Good morning. How we doing? It's good to see your faces. It's great to be up here. It's great to be alive. It's great to be in God's church, amen, and in His kingdom. You know, life is good because God is good. Isn't that true? You know, I got a beautiful wife, and I have an awesome son. I'm the most undeserving man in this room to have what I have. I look at who I am, I look at my life, and I don't deserve any of this stuff. I don't deserve it. I think you could say the same thing about your life. You know, I'm a mess. I mess up. I sin. I purposely sin. I run from God. I've done horrible things, yet God has blessed me abundantly. We know that, and we see clearly that God has given us more than what we deserve spiritually. The title of my lesson today is Undeserved. Go ahead and open up to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 is probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because I feel that it describes me completely. And I think it describes all of us thoroughly. In Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it reads, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, amen, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Amen. Isn't this an encouraging passage? Amen. Don't you feel like, wow, Paul, you're talking about me right here. This is me. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. We come from many different backgrounds, right? You look around this room, there's a lot of different cultures represented. We come from different struggles, from different sins, but we all have this one thing in common. We were all lost. We were all in the dark. We were all separated from God. We did what we wanted to do. We were disobedient to God, and we were enslaved to sin. Sin has a great effect on our lives and the lives of those around us. It has a huge effect. We saw in our lives what it did to God and the price that He had to pay in order for us to be saved. We saw it. But notice what Paul says here. He uses the word one. He says, at one time. Is it only once for you? Can you say, yeah, it was just once. It was one time I was living in sin, and then I saw the truth, and I accepted it, and I never went back? Or is it a couple of times? Or are you in it now? Say, yeah, you know what? I am enslaved to sin. I am deceived. Is that going on now? What does the translation of your life say for this passage? Would it only say once? You know, I know myself. I am capable of anything. I do not put anything past me. And because of that reason, I run and stay as far away from sin as I possibly can. I do not try to toe the line. You know, even getting near the stage line kind of scares me. But I do not toe the line of sin. You don't do that. That is a dangerous game that you are playing, and Satan will win every single time. Because I promise you, you are capable of anything. It just needs to be the right time and the right location, and you can do anything. You know, I remember this brother said, God has a person that you will be immoral with. He just needs to put you in the circumstance and in the time for it to happen. All it does is take one little compromise after little compromise after little compromise. And then you wake up and you realize where you are. And you're like, how did this happen? It's because you towed that line and you played that game and you lost. You know, I had to make up my mind that I will never, ever go back to the way I did. And when I mess up, because we mess up and we sin and we fall short, I have to make up my mind, I will never do that again. I will never go back. I have to get open. I have to get real. I have to get connected. Because sin is deceitful. Point number one, sin deceives. Think back on your life and the sin that you were in. How clouded was your thinking? I think about me. My thinking was so clouded. I was extremely impure. I lied all the time. I was stealing. I was just a bad guy. But on the outward, you know, I didn't really curse. I didn't really do crazy things. And so I thought I was in good standing with God. I thought I was completely fine. Why would God be even concerned with the lies I tell? Why would God be concerned with what I'm looking at? Why would he be concerned with what I'm thinking? Everybody else is doing it. It's completely normal. I was so deceived. I would read scripture and be like, oh, that's great. But had no effect in my life. I thought I was pleasing God. Look at your life now. Sin enslaves so quickly. So quickly. It just grabs you and it does not let go. You don't want to do it, but you continue to do it. If that's your life, that means you are a slave to that sin or those sins. You're like, no, I'm tired of being like this, but I can't stop it. You are a slave. You have to realize that. Do not be deceived. Do not think, well, this is normal and this is okay, and I'm fine. God's grace will cover me. That is the truth. But we need to change. We have to change. Don't get stuck. You can stop what you are doing. It does not have to have mastery over you. If you repent. There's a big if there. If you repent. If you do not get open and do not get connected with disciples, you will continue to be a slave to that sin. That is the formula. If you're tired of doing what you're doing, get open, talk about it, connect with another man or woman of God who can help you from the scriptures. That is the formula. We see, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. We see this formula that God set up for us. Because he knows that sin deceives. He knows that we can be blind by it. We don't see our condition. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it reads, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sins deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." We see the formula right here, playing in scripture that God has written for us. And he's warning us, he's telling us, guys, sin is deceitful. It will harden your hearts. So encourage one another. Talk to people. Get connected. This is the duty of the body of Christ. When you are here, You're not to come here and be like, okay, all right, I'll sing some songs and then I'll eat some bread and drink some juice and then I'll hear this thing. I might take some notes so I look like I'm actually paying attention. And then I'll go out to the fellowship hall and make my way to lunch. That is not why we are here. There's many reasons why we're here, but one of the big ones, because we are in a fallen world and because we sin, is we need encouragement. So you need to come in here, all right, I need to talk to this brother, I need to talk to this sister, I got this scripture I want to share, and you're encouraging them. Who do you see that isn't here? Who do you notice that isn't here today? There's people, I see gaps. Call them. Something's going on. Either they're sick, they're on vacation, or they're struggling. Call them. But hey, I just want to encourage you. I missed you. Do this on a daily basis. That's what I'm giving you guys the charge of. Call one person a day. How many drive to work? Five people? All right, five people drive to work. On your drive to work, boop, 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 call them up and be like, hey, I just want to encourage you. This is what I read this morning. This is what I'm praying for you today. One person a day, that's nothing. Or a lunch break, or whatever. We have 10 minutes in a day, right? The definition of deceit: concealing or misrepresenting the truth. That's what sin does. It conceals and misrepresents the truth. Now, there's a story of a preacher. He was visiting an older woman in his congregation. And he's like, okay, I want to go over there, see how she's doing. So he goes over there and he's talking with her and he notices there's a big bowl of peanuts. He's like, hey, do you mind if I have some? I feel a little snacky. And she says, sure, go ahead, no problem. Have at it. So they're talking, and he looks at his watch, an hour went by, and then he looks at the bowl, and he realizes, wow, the bowl is almost empty. And so he apologizes to the older woman. He's like, you know what, I'm really sorry. I really didn't mean to eat most of your peanuts. And she said, darling, don't worry about it. Ever since I lost my teeth, all I can do is suck the chocolate off of them. That's disgusting, right? But sin is like that. I'm telling you the truth. Sin is like that. It may taste good. It may hold promise and satisfy you. And then you realize the truth and how disgusting it is. It just makes you throw up. But you have to be shown the truth, right? You have to be shown the truth for you to realize how disgusting it is. You have to see it for what it is. We need each other. I need you. And you need me. On a daily basis. Not, well, I come to church on Sundays and all right, there's my time of encouragement and fellowship. I'm connected. No, this says daily. And I'm just calling it to one person a day. I really think this is more than one person a day. But we can start with baby steps, right? This is not just Thursday and Sunday. Come on, guys. You're kidding yourself if you think you need encouragement once a week. I sin daily. So that means my heart can be hardened and I can be deceived on a daily basis. That means I need encouragement on a daily basis. Because without it, we are deceived. We are sinful people who mess up. Sin can creep in there and harden our hearts. Now, encouragement is not, you know what, sis, you look real nice today. Or, bro, that's a great smile. Or, nice sharp tie. Now, we see in Scripture, God encourages people throughout the Scriptures. I'm just going to read three of these. In Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9, God says, Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is encouragement. That is what we need on a daily basis. Kyle Ross, never back down from your convictions. Don't ever settle. God has you in the palm of his hand, and he will continue to make straight your paths. Winnie Petway, where are you at? Oh, there you are, okay. God sees your labor. Never grow tired in doing good. He has a rich reward for you in heaven. Harris Brown, never quit. Never give up. You are an example to us all, bro. Is Maya Sims in here? No? She's teaching. Oh, Maya Sims. Hey, there you are. Love God and his people, and he will provide everything for you. God hears your prayer, so never give up on him. You know, guys, this is just an example of encouragement. This is what we need on a daily basis. Without encouragement, we can lose heart. Our hearts can grow hard and we can become deceived. We can be pulled away and enticed. Make sure this happens to no one. This is your duty from God. Let's look at how encouraging one another, not doing it, pans out. So turn to Numbers chapter 21. We're going to look at some brothers and sisters who did not encourage each other and see how it turned out for them. Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4. It says, they traveled from Mount Or along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Up to this point, God has completely changed these people's lives. They were slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. They had no hope and no future. And God took them out of slavery with great power, so that they would have no doubt that it was God who did it. He destroyed the one who enslaved them. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them manna from heaven in the morning. He provided for them. He led them by fire at night and by a cloud during the day. Amazing things was going on. And we hear these people and they say, why did you bring us out here to die? There is no food, there is no water, and we hate what you have given us. They said, we would rather be slaves than to be out here. They were so deceived. Their hearts became so hard. Who does that sound like? Does it not sound like us? Like, God, you did all these incredible things, but why am I here? Why did you do this to me? Why are you allowing this stuff? What is going on? Do you even care about me? I don't want to be here anymore. That is like us. And thank God that he doesn't discipline us like he does with these people. But God disciplined them and he helped them out. He said, all right, I'm going to send venomous snakes. And many Israelites died and people finally got it. Whoa, we messed up. We sinned against God when we spoke against him and we spoke against you. And then God showed up with great grace and kindness. And it wasn't because of anything that they had done, but because God is God. He said, all right, I can see that you realize what you've done, that you realize that you were deceived. So he tells Moses, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And anyone who looks at this snake will be healed. So I don't know about you, but if I was one of those people and I got bit or there's snakes out there biting people and I realize, wow, okay, so Moses was told to make a bronze snake and when he makes it, I look at it and I don't die, I'm going to find Moses. I'm going to go up to Moses and, Moses, what do you need? Do you need me to get you some wood? Do you need clay? What are we making this thing out of? And he's like, all right, it's going to be bronze. I'm like, I'm running through the camp. Anybody have bronze? We need bronze. We need bronze right now. I would tell everybody, hey, if we make this snake, then we will be healed. We'll be cured. We won't die. None of us have to die anymore. And I looked up. Bronze melts at 1,742 degrees Fahrenheit. How they did that, I have no idea. But they did it. They did it. And if you look at the snake, you will be healed. You know, you may be in the middle of being disciplined by God right now. It's not pleasant. It is for your good. It is for our good that God disciplines us. That God is so gracious that he doesn't let us continue to be deceived. God could do that. He could say, well, I've given you my word. I've given you my spirit. Have at it. And then judgment day, he said, you had it all wrong. You were deceived the whole time. So when you're confronted with things that you don't like, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Do not run from correction. Because if you're not being disciplined right now, that means you soon will be. Right? You soon will be. And so you have to prepare yourself. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, you can write this reference down. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Sin has great effect in our life. And God provides a way out. He says, no, you're not going to be deceived anymore. God provides a way out. Point number two, God saves. Let's go back over to Titus chapter 3. God saves. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. So after talking about how we did what we were doing and we were deceived and enslaved, verse 4 he says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. God saved us. We have not saved ourselves. It says it plainly right there. Not because of anything that we have done. Not because you are so awesome and you are so cool. And God is like, man, I really want you on my team because you add so much value. We're minding our own business. We're doing our own thing. We think we're right with God. We're deceived. We're just sending it up. And God's like, I'm here. I'm here. I will save you. And praise God for that. We are justified by His grace. So that means it is not on our perfection. It's not on our perfection. Perfection cannot be obtained. That's the whole point of the Old Testament. If you think perfection can be obtained, live by the Old Testament, and you will get frustrated. Perfection cannot be obtained. But what can be attained is 100% commitment. You know, I use this example all the time. I am not a perfect husband, but I am a committed husband. That is what God is looking for. That is what we are looking for. We wouldn't accept anything less on our marriage day. I vow to be faithful to you 6 days out of the week. I vow to give you 75% of my heart. We would not say I do to that person. We say, see ya, you're crazy. So why do we expect God to accept that? And some of us, it's not even 6 days that we're faithful to God. It's much less. But perfection can never be obtained. But when we see the status of our lives, when I saw the status of my life and the mess that I created, and the sin that I was in, and how deceived I was, and there was God saying, come, I will make it all new. I will make it all new. I want you. That's what God said to me. He said the same thing to you. And because of that, I dropped everything. I didn't have to ask, should I get rid of this? I just got rid of it. I dropped everything and I ran straight to God. And I did not let anything distract me. I was like, nope, nope, nope. Focused. I am focused. Because God just appeared. I was minding my own business. And He says, I will make it new. I will save you. You see, brothers and sisters, God has set this up from the beginning. This is His plan all along. And the idea is that we let nothing hold us back. Nothing should distract you from getting to God. When we see what we deserve and what God is offering us, that is the only correct response that we should have. Complete obedience and commitment. That is the only appropriate response. Jesus is approached by this man in John 3. We can go ahead and turn there. Turn to John chapter 3. And he basically says, he lays out what we just read in Titus chapter 3. This man is named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. And he seems to be a little cowardly because he comes at night. But Jesus gives him some insight here. Because Nicodemus is like, hey, I know that you are from God. I believe this. I know it. And Jesus tells him that he must be born again, born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just like we read in Titus 3, right? Washed by the Spirit and renewed by the Spirit. So Nicodemus is a little confused by this. He's like, how can we be born again? And we're going to pick up here in verse 12 of John chapter 3. It says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus told Nicodemus, I am from heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the desert, I too shall be lifted up. And anyone who looks to me and believes in me will be saved. Do you see the connection there? We are the Israelites. We have grumbled and we have complained. We have been deceived and we were doing our own thing. And we have been bitten by snakes. We know that snakes represent sin, represent Satan. And so just as we read in Numbers, they were bit by snakes and the venom was coursing through their veins. And they said, just look at the bronze snake and you will be healed. We have been bit by sin. And the cost for that is death. But I question, like, okay, why would you put a snake on a pole? Why not just make a T? Well, I guess they didn't have T's. But, you know, put a cross up. But we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus became sin on the cross for you and I. Jesus is the snake on the pole. He is the snake on the pole. And the cost, the venom that is running through our veins is sin. And if we just go to him and we look to him, we will be healed, we will be saved. It takes humbling yourself. It takes looking to him for help. It takes staying close to him, knowing that Jesus is the only cure to our sickness. That means we should be hanging around Jesus, that we should not let all these other things distract us, that we should not be complacent and just kind of like, well, I guess I'll get to it when I can. No, we need to be a part of it. We need to be about it. We need to be in it. We need to be helping. We need to spread the word. We need to show people and let them know that there is a cure. People don't know this. People don't know that they've been bitten by sin and that they soon will die. God has had it set up from the beginning. He showed us in Numbers chapter 21. You see, brothers and sisters, God is with us and he is for us. Why would you not give up everything that you have for this God? Why? Why not trust in him? Why not give him that relationship? Why not do it his way? Clearly he knows what is best. Why not give him that fear? Or that insecurity? Why not give him your future? Why? We may say, like right now, okay, yeah, I'll give him everything. But what does our lives say? What does your life say? Does it say that you've given up everything? That you completely trust God? That you hold nothing back? Give it all you have. We know that sin deceives. We know that we are sinful. And that we need encouragement, that we need help, that when we're confronted with things that we don't like, that is a good thing. And that is what you should run after. We know that God saves. We were minding our own business, doing our own thing. And God just showed up and saved us. He said, I will make it all new. I will make it all new. At one time, we too were foolish. Disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating on one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We are undeserving people. And God has given us so much. We are undeserving of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Sin deceives and God saves. We're going to look watch a video right now. And I believe this depicts Titus chapter 3 perfectly. And then we'll be closed out.
God, that video was powerful. It was moving. Just to think about how you have saved us, Lord God. How you have redeemed us so powerfully, Father. And we don't deserve to be here, Lord God. We have done nothing that is righteous that we can say we deserve to be here, Lord God. And even the righteous things that we have done, they look like filthy rags before you, Lord God. And I pray that we will remember that, Father. I pray that we will see your great love. I pray that we will strive to know you better, Lord God, knowing that in eternal life you will be the only one that matters there, Lord God, that eternal life is to know you and to have that love that you had back in the garden with Adam and Eve, Lord God, that we didn't get to see. But you have given us the hope to be able to see it by the blood of Jesus. And I'm so thankful and grateful. I pray that we would live with this in mind all week, Lord God, that the scriptures would resonate in our hearts, Lord God, and that we would just see that you love us tremendously. And we need to go and love other people and let them know, because so many people don't know about this, Lord God. And there are so many others that are just like us that are undeserving. But you call us worthy. You call us to your purpose. Thank you for all that you have done. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. You are now dismissed.